as the Lord may be pleased to help me this afternoon, I'll direct you to words in the first epistle of John, the first chapter, and we read the seventh verse. Verse 7, the first chapter in the first epistle of John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and verse 7. The apostle John, the writer of this epistle, was one who knew the secret of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's spoken of as the apostle of love. And it is to be noted in this epistle how that theme really runs through the epistle. The love of God. The love of God made manifest in Christ Jesus to sinners. And that love that is to be known amongst and between those who are blessed with the same grace and mercy. And then over against this, you notice that he gives this gracious exhortation, or rather warning, love not the world. Those two principles cannot go together. If the love of the world is in our hearts, then we know not the love of God. But if the love of God is in our hearts, if we know anything of what is contained in this text before us, I feel the effect will be this, surely, to wean us and to separate us from the spirit of the world. In that second chapter we read, didn't we, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But in this first chapter, the Apostle John has this message. He was indeed the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. What a mercy, dear friends, if sometimes you may realise that the Lord is pleased to use his servants as messengers of the gospel, and as it were, bringing that message to perhaps you in your particular case and pathway. Well, now here John has this message to deliver, and first is concerning God. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, that was the first part of the message, one of those foundation truths concerning God, the ever-living God, that he is light. We read elsewhere of the majesty of the Lord. He dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, the light of his holiness, yea, his very being. And while he, such is the brilliancy of that light, that no man can look upon him, no man can approach unto that light, the light of his full glory and majesty, yet the Lord has been pleased in his mercy and in his love to his dear people to reveal himself in that milder glory in the person and work of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely it is in that view that we have this word before us concerning the light of God. Because, you see, as we come to the text, which I would try and bring before you this afternoon for a little while, here John speaks about walking in the light. And does this not mean walking as before God? walking in his light, as it were. We read of those who did walk with God. Enoch walked with God. And what a blessed life that was to live. And how far short we feel to come in such a walk. And yet, dear friends, what a mercy if we're not in total darkness. For while the apostle speaks about light, he speaks about darkness. And he speaks about those who may profess some light, and yet walk in darkness. And how he so clearly reveals them as being but hypocritical. Now, how we do need to be saved from hypocrisy, don't we? Or to be made honest in the sight of God. Well, he speaks then about light and darkness. And yet, in the pathway of a true child of God, a true pilgrim, really, in one sense, both are entered into in some measure. There's the light and there's the darkness. There is the night and the day, as it were. Not always is it bright daylight in a spiritual sense. It may sometimes be a darksome path. But we do need the Holy Spirit to give us the right understanding of what is before us in this word. Walking the light as opposed to a walk in darkness. The walk in darkness here spoken of is that total darkness that the unregenerate are in. You see, as we're born into this world, we are in total darkness spiritually. We have no spiritual light, and we have no spiritual life, and therefore we're in total darkness. Complete darkness, the darkness of death, as it were, spiritual death, the darkness of ignorance, and under the power of the enemy, who has the power of darkness, as it were. But what a great mercy when the Lord speaks that word, as he did in creation, "Let there be light." And that does bring us to consider one aspect of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in poor sinners' hearts. You see, not all are left in total darkness, but there are those who are brought into the light of God's truth, and that living light, and the God of all grace is the cause of it, the first cause. And as God in creation said, "Let there be light," so in a work of grace it is as though he says, "Let there be light." And it is the effect of this. And by the effect of this, there are those who are no longer in total darkness, but they do walk in the light. And in this word, you see, it's put like this: but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Yes, in contrast to that spiritual darkness and death that we're in by nature. If we walk in the light. The Apostle John, the writer of this epistle, how he records in the Gospel written by John of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of that light. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So then we have read the description of an awakened sinner, an enlightened sinner. And yet, while we try and consider this, it may well be there's a thought that rises in the heart. How is it then that sometimes one seems to be in so much darkness. How we need the Holy Spirit to give us the right understanding of these things. Because how true it is that those who do walk in the light of life, who have been quickened into life, born again by the Spirit of God, and they are described in the Word of God as the children of light. Yet, how true it is that there are times when they feel to walk in darkness. It may well be you have felt to be in the same place more than once, in much darkness of mind, much darkness of spirit, as it were. And how you long for the light, how you long for the inshining of the Holy Spirit to shine into your heart. But you see, such are made conscious of this. There is a distinction to be drawn between total darkness and that darkness which is known and felt by the children of light. These mourn over the darkness. They long for the light. How the psalmist expresses himself in one psalm, doesn't he? Waiting upon the Lord and, as it were, watching for the morning. There was a poor soul in much darkness, feeling it to be a nighttime experience, and yet longing for the light. Well, now, that is something quite different to the case of one who is in total darkness, the darkness of a fallen nature. So that while it may perhaps provoke a thought and bring concern when we facing such a word as this, walking the light, and when you feel perhaps sometimes far from walking in the light, yet while you may be tempted to fear lest you're out of the secret altogether, these things are known by God's dear people. And although they are called the children of light, it does not mean that they are always walking in the light of his countenance. There are dark seasons. And although Satan may come and make suggestions, and he does, especially when a child of grace may be in the dark, he may come, yes, with his hellish suggestions and seek to cast a gloom over everything, as it were. And yet such are our children of light, not in total darkness. Well now, this word is before us in this way. It says, but if we walk in the light, as in contrast to those who say they walk in the light, have fellowship, and yet walk in darkness. Here are those who are made sincere by the grace of God. They do walk in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now, John, as directed by the Spirit of God, he follows this up, as it were. And he brings in this very important aspect of truth. And that is spiritual fellowship. And in this sense, these pilgrims, they, as it were, they can walk in measure, they can walk together. The text speaks about fellowship one with another. I know in the spiritual, or rather no, that's not the right word, in the religious world in these days, you hear much about fellowship in various ways. But what a distorted description it is, really, of that which they are thinking of. Here is true fellowship. Here is that which is of the fellowship of the gospel, and it springs from one source, and that I feel we have in the earlier part of the chapter, where John declares this: that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now there's this word. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the source of the fellowship. This bespeaks that mystical union which exists between the Lord and his dear people, Jesus Christ, and his dear children. Yes, there is that fellowship, there is the source of it. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The union exists between the church and the church's head. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke the parable, didn't he, of the vine and the branches. And you see, there is a union, and just as the branches are kept alive through the sap that flows from the root up through the main stem, this signifies that union and that communion which exists between the Lord Jesus Christ and his dear people. Here is the source of the fellowship. But then, you see, flowing from that, we have the fruit of it. And here in this text, it says the apostle, we have fellowship one with another. It is good to read in the epistles, in the epistles of Paul, how he brings in this great truth. He speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. And he indicates, does he not, the experience of this and that which he felt in his own soul toward those to whom he writes. There was a spirit of fellowship. He writes to the church at Philippi and how he speaks of them and how that they were in his heart, as it were. There was a love that flowed from heart to heart. And as the apostle wrote those epistles, he wrote them in love. And he felt a union to those to whom he wrote. Oh, there is such a thing as this true gospel fellowship. And good it is if sometimes a little of this is realised within the soul. Yes, as it were, a knitting together in the things of God. I feel sometimes this can be known, especially in the means of grace. When we gather together, good it is if there's something of this fellowship of spirit. Where desires are the same, the aims are the same. Yes, if we come aright to the house of God, it is to worship. It is that we might be favoured by faith to see Jesus. And we're looking the same way, you see. And if there is this spiritual fellowship, it will be so. These look in the same way. They need the same things. Yes, they can enter into the same exercise and experiences. True. There are different experiences, different pathways. God leads his dear people individually. One does not walk in another one's path, as it were. And yet at the same time, all are led in that way, which is the right way, the narrow way that leadeth unto life eternal. And therefore, there will be those things when there is fellowship. As pilgrims, journeying, as it were, to the same country. We have fellowship one with another. I feel it is a good theme to consider, especially in these days. And how the enemy of souls will ever seek to interrupt this fellowship in various ways. Oh, what a crafty foe he is. Oh, the wiles of the devil. And yet at the same time we have to realise this, that where there is this fellowship, this bond, and when you think of the source of the bond in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, nothing can sever that. not Satan with all his malicious power can sever that bond. But how good it is when something of this oneness of spirit is felt. I believe it is one of the evidences of divine grace in the heart. Have you known what it is sometimes to feel a union to the people of God? Yes, you may feel perhaps to be the most unworthy, and that is a good thing to feel. And yet, at the same time, you feel a drawing to the people of God. And therefore, just this spiritual fellowship, one with another. And as I said, especially in the means of grace, the appointed means that God has provided for the benefit of his people, their edification, and indeed for the glory of his name. Fellowship one with another. And flowing, you see, from this one source, fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And where this is, something of the secret of the gospel will be known and felt in the heart. Yes, and as Paul speaks of the fellowship of the gospel in one of his epistles, we have fellowship one with another. We might just dwell on this for a few minutes. There is fellowship with regard to sorrows. And in this way, one can feel sympathy with another when there are burdens. And there will be fellowship one with another in this, that being taught with the same spirit, they learn the same things. There will be fellowship amongst these poor sinners who feel themselves to be sinners. And there will be a flowing together, even in that sense. And I feel it reaches out into the Word of God, as it were, when we have the record there of those who have gone before and the experiences they were called to pass through. And remembering too, as we tried to consider this morning, the desire expressed by the psalmist. Now, if that desire is found in your heart, you have fellowship in that sense, in spirit, with the psalmist. You can go along with him. You can understand what he desires in that express petition. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Same desires. And where there are these same desires, it does produce a spirit of oneness, a fellowship. But then how true it is with regard to joys. And while we have to confess that we seem often to know very little of the true joy of spiritual life, the path, of course, for the most part, is through tribulation in this wilderness world. There's much to contend with, both without and within. But there are the helps and joys to be known. And therefore, with respect to a hope, I suppose most people have some sort of a hope. But there are many false hopes. There are many ill-grounded hopes. But this family contained in this text here, those who have fellowship one with another, they have the same hope. It is built upon the same foundation, upon the rock, which is Christ. And this is the ground of their hope and their only hope. To remove this foundation, where would they be? There's a word in the psalm, isn't there? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the mercy is this. Here is a foundation that can never be moved, can never be destroyed. And upon that foundation, a hope is built. And those who are thus taught of the Spirit of God, and a hope is raised up in their hearts, there is fellowship in the experience of that. Their hopes are the same, as it were. There are different degrees. Some may have a bright hope. Some may have a very dim hope. Some may be much tried and tempted with regard to their hope. But when you come to consider the foundation of that hope, here we can see a fellowship of experience. Or they're all resting upon the one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And there's a fellowship to be known one with another in that sense. And then indeed, with regard to their thoughts and desires concerning the dear Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, Jesus put that question to the disciples, what think ye of Christ? And we do need to ask ourselves the question, don't we? What think we of Christ? What does he mean to us? Or to have right thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be right thoughts where there's the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit in some little measure. It'll bring poor sinners to have the same views with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their hope. I've spoken about hope on a right foundation. Well, that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be fellowship one with another in that sense, and their thoughts and desires and their esteem of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although many may not be able to speak assuredly with regard to this, their own interest, and yet they're the desires. Desires, no. The same desires. They issue in the same thing. They point in the same direction, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the one of Peter's epistles, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's made precious to his people. And there's a fellowship to be known with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ in what he is as being so precious. And he's made precious, you see, in your felt need of him. Good it is if we feel our need of him. It is a great mercy to be delivered from a religion which is of the flesh, to be self-satisfied, self-sufficient, to be delivered from all those things, and to be brought right down upon the foundation truth that none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And where there is that, the Lord Jesus Christ will be made exceeding precious. Yes, in your felt need of him. And while perhaps you might not be able to say assuredly now, as yet, your felt interest in him, yet in your felt need of him, he is precious. And I feel we can say this, that where that felt need is, the time will come sooner or later when such a poor sinner will be led a little further into this, and the Lord Jesus Christ will make himself precious, yes, in a realization, one's realization of an interest in him. Yes, as all one's salvation and all one's desire. We have fellowship one with another. Yes, these people, they look the same direction. They have the same aim. They're, as it were, strangers and pilgrims journeying through this wilderness world. And as we read in the Hebrews epistle, that they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. dear friends, it's at mercy if we're helped at times to look upon this world in what it is, this vain world, and the emptiness of the things that the worldling pursues after. In that sense, you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but fellowship one with another, yes, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This draws poor sinners to him, and drawing to him, it draws them together. And it is one of those means of grace the Lord has appointed for the benefit of his dear people. Yes, to know that spiritual fellowship, to be, as it were, joined spiritually to the family of God in a felt sense of it. And John says here, in these certain terms, you see, we have fellowship with one another. And this being so, because such walk in the light. They're no longer in total darkness, but they do walk in the light. And they have fellowship because they walk in the light. And because that light is a revealing light. And it does reveal the vanities of this passing world. It does reveal the true state of man by nature as a sinner before God. It does reveal too the necessity of that great salvation which has been wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who walk in the light, you see, they have some, as it were, some view of these things. They're not in total darkness with regard to these vital matters. Or it is a mercy if we do in some little measure know ourselves. And it is a great mercy if we know a little of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is vital knowledge. This is saving knowledge. Jesus Christ said this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But then to pass on a little further into the text, we notice that this word is concerning sinners. It might be helpful as we try and consider it in that light. It is a word concerning sinners. And this last sentence reminds us of that, doesn't it? Because it reminds us of the remedy for sinners. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then the apostle goes on, doesn't he, about those who are so deceived that they think they're without sin. They deceive themselves. The truth is not in them. But how different concerning those who walk in the light. That knowing they are sinners, and this being so, they have to confess their sinners. And there's a fellowship to be known in that, as I tried to say earlier. And as we consider the psalmist this morning, and things with regard to that sad blemish in his life, but particularly when he's brought to repentance, and realizing himself to be as a guilty sinner before a holy God, there are those things that it brings a fellowship of experience. But you see, it is concerning sinners, but sinners who have been taught to mourn over their sin. It is concerning convinced sinners, sinners who are taught to confess their sins to God, to declare they have sinned. To understand something what the publican felt when he had to cry to the Lord in prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He confessed his sin. He needed mercy. He implored God's mercy. He realized it is before a holy and heart-searching God. And yet, there was a way of mercy. So then, here's a word concerning sinners. And one more wonderful truth is to consider, isn't it, that poor sinners should thus be favoured, not left to walk on and to live in their sins and to die in their sins, but to be quickened into life, to be brought into the light of the gospel, the light of his truth, and to know something of that union and fellowship between one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners. And so there is this wonderful word at the end of the verse. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, how the Apostle John could, as it were, for want of better words, revel in this truth. This precious and blessed theme, the shed blood of the dear Redeemer. It is sacred truth to consider. And I feel that when we try and speak of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is as though we stand on holy ground. I know when Moses stood before the bush, was that word given, wasn't there? Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And when we come to consider the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is as though we stand on holy ground. Oh, that that precious blood may be made precious to you and me. And you say, here's the secret of the whole matter. It is because the Lord Jesus Christ lived and suffered and died, that he died for sinners. And that there should be those who should not be left in darkness, but to be brought into the light, and the light of his mercy and his grace and his love. The blood of Jesus Christ. I was thinking yesterday, I think it was, of those words in the Epistle of Peter. He speaks about redemption through blood, doesn't he? Reminding the people to whom he writes that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He speaks of the precious blood of Christ. And here, as we have this word before us, a mercy if it is made precious to us. For where is your hope and mine, dear friends? Is it in this wondrous person who shed his precious blood? And you see, nothing short of this could bring mercy. Doesn't the hymn writer sing, mercy through blood, I make my plea, O God, be merciful to me. And what blood does he refer to? But the blood of Jesus Christ, which, as the text tells us, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, sin, in all its heinousness, in all the ruin that is brought, yet here is that which cleanses from all sin. Oh, here is the source of the mercy, and this mercy that flows, as it were, down to poor sinners through the shed blood of the dear Redeemer, and oh, the efficacy of that blood. It atones for sin. And forgiveness flows through him. Yes, there are some beautiful expressions in the Word of God. I've thought much lately of that word about the blotting out of transgressions. Yes, for sins to be blotted out, never more to be remembered against the poor sinner. Blotted out, never to be seen, as it were. And the Lord has spoken that way, isn't it? That your sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Think of the wonder of it and the mercy of it. all flows through this one channel. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And how the apostle brings before us the manner in which poor sinners do come into the experience of this. And I feel it is well for us to consider this, as we have it in verse 9. And there the apostle writes in this way. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or it is a mercy to be brought at his footstool, as it were, confessing our sins. In humbleness of heart, in contrition, in honesty of heart, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That is, if we can understand it aright, I feel, here that the apostle is speaking concerning the Father, that he is faithful to his Son, in that the dear Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, and that is sufficient. And God is faithful and just. Yes, there is justice here, but he's intimate with mercy. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's no other cleansing. There's no other remedy for this terrible malady of sin. But here is this one remedy, this efficacious remedy, this remedy that never fails. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, to know it applied. Oh, to know it as that blood of sprinkling for his safety. Yes, safety on earth and after death, the plenitude of heaven. The Israelites of old proved the safety of the blood which was sprinkled upon the doorposts and lintels of their dwellings. The angel of death could not enter those places. And we see in type the mercy that surrounds God's dear people, have an interest in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virtue of his precious blood. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us and abide with us now and evermore. Amen. As the Lord may be pleased to